If you have a Bible, turn with me to Ephesians and find the 5th chapter and then the 15th verse. Ephesians 5, 15. And I hope you're doing great on those resolutions that you made, yeah? Pretty lukewarm response there. Listen, today is January 6th, right? So National Quitters Day is January 12th. So you got to go 6 more days. It's typically the second Friday of January that the statistics tell us most people give up on their New Year's resolution. In fact, it's a little discouraging that 80% of our resolutions will not be resolved in February, and only 8% of us in this entire year, of all the people in all of America, only about 8% of us will see our resolutions through to the end of the year. But I just don't get it. If what we were thinking when we were thinking about something new for the new year, what happened? Well, typically the pressure, the stress, the pace starts to catch up with us and overwhelm us, and it begins to eat away at our resolve. But I got good news for you. Ready for this? You got all year to knock out your New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, it's a new year. Resolution, all year resolution. And here's the cool thing. Every first of the month is a new month. You can start every first of the month all over again. Every Sunday is the first day of a new week. Because God is a God of beginnings, of do-overs, of second chances. Can I tell you one more thing to encourage you? Every morning is a new day. To resolve to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, to love others, to shine the light of Jesus in this world in which we live. So don't give up and don't quit. Even if you fall, you haven't failed, remember? If you just get up one more time, then you fall down, you'll finish. You'll finish. And that's what I hope for you today. Now, you might be thinking, oh, good, thank you, Pastor David, for letting me off the hook. Because now I'm not going to worry about those New Year's resolutions today. Because I can wait until tomorrow. Monday's a good day to start New Year's resolutions, right? Monday, the 7th, God's number, 7, perfect. Or better yet, I'm just going to let this month slide so that all those people who made those New Year's resolutions will clear out of the gym so I can get in. I'll wait till February. But Pastor David said every first of the month is a new month, so March is sounding better and better and better. In fact, I think I'll wait till April to start in May because June is just around the corner. And you keep doing that. And if you aren't careful, you will miss something very wonderful, powerful, with great potential. And that is today. Today is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. When? Yesterday? No. Tomorrow? No. Today. Say today with me.
Today.
Today is the day that the Lord has made. And so I wouldn't want us to miss today on our way to tomorrow. Or be held up today on what happened in the past yesterday. I want to encourage us today to live today and every day like it's a new day in the Lord. Because it is. And if we live that way, we won't waste a single day, right? Every day to its fullest potential. You have found in the Bible now? Let me share with you this scripture. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Look at this. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's some pretty good information, some pretty good motivation for today. And I want to give you some hints today on how to live the right kind of new year. The first one you find in verse 15, that is to live with awareness. Taking notes, jot that down. Live with awareness. Verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, or how you live, because how you walk is how you live. You know how Paul uses those words sort of interchangeably? It means then the entire pattern of our life, everything about us, who we are and what we do, where we go, is our life and our walk. Be careful then. Look carefully then how you walk or how you live. Careful is not fearful. It means intentional. In fact, the word is to be understood with accuracy or with precision, focus. Be focused. Walk with precision. Be aware of what's going on around you and be in the groove. Be in the sweet spot. Be where you're supposed to be. See what you're supposed to see. And already he's told us in this same chapter that we are to walk in love. That's verse 2. Be careful then that you walk in love carefully, with precision. Be sure about this. Be exact, be precise to love others as Christ has loved us and given himself up to God as a fragrant sacrifice, an offering unto God. Walk that way, walk in love. It's a great just sort of umbrella to all New Year's resolutions. Does it let me walk in the love of God through Christ Jesus? He says in verse 8 of this same chapter, walk as children of light. You were, he says in verse 8, darkness, but now you are the children of light. Walk as children of light. And then Paul goes on to say, you recall in these verses that, hey, Christians who have been born into the love of God and the family of God walk in the light of God and don't have any business hanging around in the shadows and certainly not going back into the darkness. We don't belong there. And by very nature, we are light, so when we go there, it lights up the night. So we Christians, we don't have any business hanging around in those places, being a part of those things that typically take place in the dark. Instead, we are children of light. So Paul says, walk therefore as children of light. And I'd pause here and just simply say, parenthetically, there are some things that were in our 2018 that don't belong in 2019. And the Holy Spirit will help us identify those things. He's probably already pointed those things out to us that aren't consistent with the love of God in Christ Jesus, that aren't consistent with the nature of light that is within us, nor his commands to walk as children of light. Those are the things we should have left in 2018 so that Christ can be more clearly seen in 2019. By the way, check your surroundings, look around and look at your hands and examine your heart and see, is there anything inconsistent with that kind of walk that I should have walked away from on December 31st of 2018? And walk into 2019 with this careful, precise, focused awareness of what's going on all around me. In fact, as we've read in chapter 5, we have this, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I love that's a wake-up call, not just to the unsaved to step into the light, but to the saved to stay in the light. Wake up, sleeper. By the way, any sleepwalkers in the room, anybody sleepwalk? Your spouse will tell on you. Do any of you have a spouse or a child who sleepwalks? Yeah. I confess, I occasionally will act out my dreams physically. I have these things, maybe you've heard them, called night terrors. And don't send me an email with a prescription. I've heard all the wives' tales and all the prescriptions. I know all. I'm just telling you, occasionally, Beverly has to awaken me in the middle of a very expressive moment in the middle of the night. One time, I jumped up and yanked the covers off the bed because there were snakes in the bed. One time somebody was coming in the house, and you know how this works. They're coming through the door, and I couldn't stop them. They came down the hall. I couldn't stop them. They came around the corner and through the door, and I couldn't stop them. And there they were at the foot of the bed. Beverly says that I jumped up out of a dead sleep into a karate position on the edge of the bed. I have no recollection, except of Beverly saying, David, David, wake up. You're dreaming. I'm like, what? Oh, and right back to sleep. It happens so often that now Beverly has just taken on the habit of sliding out of the bed quietly and peacefully And then from the wall across the room, calling out to me in the middle of one of these episodes, "David, wake up, you're dreaming." And you know, I just think this text is a wake-up call to some of us who are awake, but sleepwalking, as it were, not fully aware, not totally tuned in, not really paying attention, missing some things, bumping into some things, running over some things, that if we could just wake up and look up and see what's happening around us, we'd be more aware of those kinds of things. This is a wake-up call to open our eyes to look, because there's always more to this life than initially meets the eye. It's an important lesson. You've got to look more closely. You can't just walk through life like this. You miss so much if you don't take a closer look. In fact, the King James says it this way: walk circumspectly. Look around. Head on a swivel. Anybody ever play linebacker? Yeah, ever play football? They say keep your head on a swivel, because you never know when that tight end is going to do a crackback block and take you out. Now that's a penalty, but back in the day, that was like a bonus, you know? If you could blindside a guy, that was a good day, right? Circumspectly means you're looking around all the time to see what else there might be to see, to know what else there might be to know that you might have missed if you were sleepwalking through the day. In fact, I've got an exercise for us. Let me show you a painting. Maybe you've heard of the name Octavio Ocampo. He's a Mexican artist, a surrealist, a famous, one of the most prolific artists in all of Mexico. And where he started out doing surrealism, now he does something called a metamorphic kind of art expression. Let me show you one of his most famous paintings. It's called The General's Family. And you can see the general in his hand on his lapel as he's standing there. But if you'll look more closely, if you'll be circumspect and if you'll look deeply into this and with precision examine this, you'll see more than one face. Let me ask you now, how many faces do you see? Three? Very good. Four? Do I hear five? Anybody see five? It's not a bidding contest, James. Would you believe there are nine faces in this painting? Look closely. Look carefully. One, two, three, four, the baby. Five, representation of his wife to the right of the painting. Six, seven, eight, and nine, his children, the whole family is in the painting, including the family dog, which at first glance was his hand and fingers on his lapel. Now look what you'd have missed if we didn't point those things out. And isn't this just a good example, isn't it? I hope this is a good example of what it is to look carefully, to pay closer attention, to walk with precision and with purpose, with an awareness to what else is there, what more is there, because there's always more. Don't miss the more of it. I want to tell you right now, in 2019, there will be some of us who say, here comes a new year. And before we can turn around, we'll be saying, and there it goes. Haven't we all said, what happened to my year? What happened to this month? My week just completely got away from me. Where did the day go? Haven't we all said that? The danger in that is that we miss so much of the more that's all along the way, all along the way. Wake up. Watch wisely. Look what he says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So it would be unwise to wander through the year or through life and miss the more of it all. Wise it would be to live and to walk with a situational awareness of what's going on around us with focus and with purpose. And what are we looking for? Well, it's the second hint. Live with awareness, and secondly, look for opportunities. Jot that down. Look. What am I looking for? Opportunities. Verse 16, he says, making the best use of time. Making the best use of time. Some of your Bible translations might say redeeming the time. That's a great word. And this is not just a sermon on time management like you would expect is often preached from this very passage of Scripture. We only have so much of it, we say. So we got to make the best use of it, we say. And while that's true, there's more here. As there's a word of the Bible for time often used, chronos, and that means time as in seconds and minutes and hours, days, weeks, months, years. Time, it's march, it's chronology, it's chronos, right? That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is kairos, which means season in time. It's literally translated like in Galatians chapter 6, opportunity. So redeeming the time means to look for, pay attention to opportunities and make the best use of every opportunity that time presents in season. To redeem it, some translations say, which means to see it and to seize it, to buy it back. You're familiar with that term, right? To buy it back. That's what Jesus did for us when he redeemed us. He purchased us for himself. So what we're to do with time is purchase it for ourselves. We pay whatever price is needed or necessary, make whatever sacrifice is called for in order to buy our time so that we possess our time and our time doesn't possess us. And so that we own our own schedule, we then command our schedule. We take control of our time. Time doesn't happen to us. We tell our time where to go. We tell our time what to do. I tell you this, your time's going somewhere and your time's doing something. Either yours and my time, it will control us and we'll be responding to the tyranny of the urgent, and always living in crisis mode, and always feel like life is happening to us. Or we'll redeem the time. We'll buy it back. We'll take possession of it. We'll make it our own. And then we will command it. It will serve us. We'll tell our time where to go. We'll tell our time what to do. That's what this verse means. Look for the opportunity that time presents. See it. Seize it. Take full advantage of it. Make the best use of it. Because the truth of the matter is we only have so much of it. And oh, by the way, we all have the same amount of it, right? I mean, don't go telling anybody, and certainly not God, that you don't have enough time. You have the same number of minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years as anybody else on the whole planet. We all have the same amount. If any of you have figured out how to get 25 hours every day, let me know. Most likely we all have that same 24-hour clock and it turns over every 24 hours like clockwork. It's not how much we have, it's what we do with what we have. In fact, I read this week Dr. Adrian Rogers, a pastor from Bellevue years ago. He said, there's enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do and to do it gracefully. He said, it's an insult to God to say you don't have enough time. If you don't have enough time, you're doing something God didn't intend for you to do. Either something that you've imposed upon yourself or you've allowed others to impose upon you. It's not how much time, it's what we do with the time that we have, that limited amount of time that we have. And Paul puts in here a bit of a sense of urgency when he says this, making the best use of time because the days are evil. And there's an apocalyptic tone here. Paul's saying it's bad and it's going to get worse. And time is slipping away and we're going to run out of time and then time will be no more, it'll be over. So make the best use of time while you have the time to make the best use of. Seize the moment if you don't mind. Carpe diem if you will. But while you still can, use the time God has given you, me, us, before it slips away. Because once it's gone, you can't get it back. How many of you 70 plus would say amen to that? You can't get it back. How many of you 50 plus would say, where'd it go? Gone. Can't get it back. I don't care what products you bought on QVC over the holidays. I don't care what it promises. I don't care what the testimonials promoted. I'm telling you right now, this is a fact. You might as well face it. You cannot go back. It's gone. Wave goodbye and let it go. Because see, if you keep reaching back, you'll let this here now today slip out of your grasp. You can't live your life looking backwards. You know why? Your car has this little bitty rearview mirror because you're not supposed to stare at it. You're supposed to look through the windshield. It's a lot bigger, better view. I can tell you what's going to happen to you. If you spend most of your time looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to run off the road. And the same is true in life. You cannot keep, it's gone. Let it go. And by the way, it's not any better really to look to tomorrow, because tomorrow steals from today. And in fact, if you pull tomorrow's fear, doubt, and worry into today, it doesn't change a single thing about tomorrow. It just means you're going to be more tired when you get there because you've spent all your energy worrying about tomorrow today. So making the best use of your time means to turn your back on what's behind you and don't reach beyond today for what's tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Jesus said that. That's from the words of Jesus, who had a pretty good eternal perspective, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. Live today. Now, you wouldn't take that to say, I'm going to go out here and cancel my insurance policy. Honey, I don't have any more life insurance because Pastor said it's all about today. Now, don't be dumb. I'm telling you what your wife's going to say to you. The pastor wasn't being that literal. Not that literal, but this literal. Listen to me. You have today. Yesterday, as Dr. Rogers said, is a canceled check. Tomorrow, at best, is a promissory note. Today is all the cash you will ever have. Spend it wisely. Make the best use of your time, for the days are evil. And there's a sense in this text in which we have to realize every moment is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and then it's gone. And it comes with a responsibility, doesn't it, to make every moment count. To use to its best use what is limited and that is slipping little by little past us and beyond us. In fact, I've got an exercise I want you to help me with. Can you snap your fingers with me? Let's try this. Now, wait. Love the enthusiasm. We're going to snap together every second, okay? So that's 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. Wait, is that a little fast? Slow it down a little bit. All right, good. Talented congregation. Keep it up. I want you to get a sense of what's happening. Don't get ahead. Don't get behind. What's happening is, with every snap of your fingers, you are one snap closer to the end of this sermon. Huh? Hallelujah. Keep snapping. Come on. Time keeps marching. But let me tell you something else that's not quite as fun. Every time you snap your fingers, your one finger snap closer to the end of this day, to this week, to this month, to this year. And can I go way out there? To your life. Keep snapping. Because every time you snap, you're 1 second closer to it. Now, the good news is, for the sake of our thumbs and middle finger, we can stop snapping. But you can't stop time. It's still going. There's a sense of urgency here, not to miss this. Pay attention, be aware, because there are opportunities tucked in along the way that God has given us. And the expectation is, and our responsibility is, to make the very best use of every precious opportunity, which is a gift from God for now. Number one, be aware. Live with awareness. Number two, look for opportunities. Number three, really important, listen for God's will. Listen for God's will. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. Great New Year's resolution. Don't be a fool. Right? I mean, it's biblical. Don't say, oh, you offended me. No, it's in the Bible. Don't be foolish, Paul writes. I mean, after all, it'd be foolish to sleep through life and to miss it. It'd be foolish to sleepwalk through life and miss what matters most, because we're just sort of stumbling in the dark and lack that situational awareness and aren't looking for those opportunities to make the best use of them. That'd be foolish. But let me tell you something else that would be foolish. Is to say, Pastor, thank you for that word. Oh, it encouraged me so. I am awake now. I am fully aware. I'm on point. And I've decided today, now that I realize the treasure that my time is, I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to chase my dreams, Pastor David. I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to finally do what I always wanted to do. I got a bucket list and boxes to check. I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to leave a legacy. And when I'm done, everybody's going to know and remember my name. Can I tell you what that is? Foolishness. It's foolish. Because even if we succeed, and even if we check every box, and even if everybody knows and remembers our name, if it's our name they remember, and our list of boxes we checked, and our will that was accomplished, let me tell you what that'll mean. Nothing. Nothing. Except some temporary satisfaction and a boost to the ego. Nothing of eternal value, nothing of forever quality in nature, nothing of eternal impact, nothing of kingdom difference and significance, because it's not about me and my will or my wish list. It's not about living my best life now. It's not even about achieving my full potential. Now, I get all that, and I'm not criticizing anybody that uses that language, except just with the word of caution that at the end of the day, it's not about me or you or your best you in this new year. I don't know how to tell you this, but that kind of thinking, especially among a Christian community, is foolish. It's foolishness. Don't be foolish. Look what it says. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you see it? So wisdom, if the other is foolish and folly, wisdom would be then to ask, to discern, to understand, not what I want to do with this year, but what does God want me to do with this year? Not what I want to accomplish, but what does God want to accomplish? Not what my dreams are, but what God's plan is. Do you see? Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Realizing, of course, that there is more than our full potential to realize here. And by the way, that whole thing about fulfill our potential can be a little deceiving and lead us off target. Life is not about achieving our full potential. Can I just tell you something? If that's your mantra, if that's your goal, if that's your motto, I want to be my best me, I want to achieve my full, you never will. You never will. You will always be one thing short or shy of your full potential. I will never fulfill. But it doesn't matter, because life's not about living up to our full potential. Life's about living faithfully to God's call. Do you see the difference? Full potential is this huge, blurry, unknown thing in the universe. God's call, now that's a whole other matter there. That's a specific, tangible, doable thing to do. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Of course, there's the big picture here of love and honor Him. That's first and foremost. Just love God with everything you got. And then love others as you loved yourself and as Christ has loved us. Those are the big things. Shine your light. We've come across these in this very chapter. Shine your light into darkness. Be a difference. Make a difference. Those are the big pictures. But keep in mind, too, that God has some pretty specific assignments for us as to where, when, with, and for whom, and how we accomplish those big picture kingdom objectives. God does have a plan and purpose for our life. God does have some assignments for us to do. And while life is full of opportunities, we are not primarily looking for opportunities, folks. We're looking for assignments. I can tell you how it works at a church, how it works at this church. There's almost not a day that goes by that somebody doesn't call or write or email or stop by and present an opportunity. And they're good. Many good opportunities. They even say that. They say, Pastor, this is a great opportunity. And we would agree, that is a great opportunity. So let us pray about that. Let us process that. Let us think through that. And let us discern if this is more than an opportunity that we could do. Let us determine if this is an assignment from God that we should do. Do you see the difference? There is no end to good opportunities. But God is pretty specific when it comes to His assignments. So before you put your to-do list together to do, maybe this year, since it's just the sixth, and you can start all over again here in a minute anyway, ask God what He wants you to do and to do that. Amen. To do that makes this the right kind of year, because then you'll be living out according to His plan and purposes, according to His will for your life, according to His assignments of things that He wants you and me to do. And how do we know His will? I don't have time to develop this, but can I reel these off for you real quickly? If you want to know God's will, know God. That's the most important thing I can tell you. If you want to know, people say, Pastor, how do I know God's will? Know God. How do I know what my wife wants before she asks? How do I know what my wife thinks before she speaks? And don't you think I don't? She'll tell you I do. I can read her like a book. I know what she wants. I know her will. I know what she likes. I know what will make her happy. You know how I know? Because I know her. And if you want to know God's will, know God. Make Him the object of your desire. Make Him the focus of your search. Because you don't want to just say, hey, God, by the way, whoever you are, what do you want me to do? Let me tell you, God's a whole lot more interested in who you are than what you do. So if you want to know God's will, just know God. And then I recommend you spend some time every day in the Word and in prayer. Said it last week, ought to say it every week. You need the whole Bible to be a whole Christian. Read the Bible and pray. That's how you get to know Him. Start in His Word. Then do what He said. Because people always want to say, Pastor, what does the Lord want me to do? I said, have you read the Bible? Have you already done what He already told you to do? You see, revelation follows obedience. See, if I'm not going to do what God's already clearly told me to do, why is God going to tell me to do anything else? Would you? So do what He's already said to do, and then you can begin to ask Him to reveal Himself, because it's all about Him, not just what we do for Him. And then you can listen for His voice and look for God at work, and then when you see God working and sense and hear His voice, you can walk with Him. Maybe we'll take some time and unpack this on another Sunday, but it's not complicated. God hasn't made His will difficult to discern, or else we couldn't obey it. We just got to come to Him first, and not just ask Him what He wants us to do, but ask Him who He is. And where do we fit into His eternal plan of redemption, into what He's doing, and how can we join in and work and walk with Him? And when you do, when you're there, let me give you this fourth hint and we'll close. So we're going to be aware. Live with an awareness. We're going to look for opportunities. We're going to listen for God's will. And you know this fourth one has to start with L too. So let God have His way. Let God. Verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine. Well, that's debauchery. I know some people want to make this text just a text about whether or not a person should drink alcohol. It doesn't speak to that matter, but it does certainly speak to drunkenness, and clearly drunkenness, which is commanded not to do, is a sin to do. But it's also senseless to do and reckless to do. That's what debauchery means. It means senseless. It means reckless. Don't be reckless. Don't live without sense. But this text speaks more to influence and control. You see that, right? Don't be under the influence of it. We're under the influence of wine or spirits or alcohol or drugs or pornography or any other of those things that are outside of us that work their way into us and take control of us. Paul's saying, don't give yourself over to those things. Don't yield control. Don't give influence to those things that are outside. Instead, be filled with, be controlled by, let the Holy Spirit of God be your primary influencer. And be fully, totally, and completely controlled by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled. It's a commandment that applies to all of us to be always and completely full. I know theology, We sometimes have differences with some of our Christian brothers of different denominations, but let me just be clear where we are here, what the Bible says. Do you receive the Holy Spirit of God when you trusted in Jesus? That's how you were born again. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not saved, friend. And you were baptized in and by the Holy Spirit of God and brought into the family of God. It's the new birth by the Spirit of God. And you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, which means that's God's seal of approval and his sign of completion and deliverance. You can believe and trust it's going to happen the way he said it's going to happen. You already got all that. The question is not, do you have the Holy Spirit? The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Being filled with the Spirit just simply means to let God have his way with us in every way, every day, all the time, and in every way. To be filled means to be completely filled. To be filled up. Not to have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is a present verb, meaning it's a continuous action. So you've got to be continually filled daily. You know why? Because like the old Baptist preacher said, we leak. So we've got to have that constant flow in us of the Holy Spirit of God in us. It's plural, it's an imperative, it's a command, it's present, it's passive. Which means this isn't something that we can do to fill ourselves. God does the filling as we submit and surrender to his will and to his way. As we get out of the way, as we take our hands off the wheel, God can take control. Country song, something like that. It's a passive verb. It means let God do it. So it means it happens through our submission to our surrender to his will and to his way. To simply let God have his will, done his way, and only in his power. Well, there's so much there, but let me close with a picture, if you will. It's a mental picture. Imagine with me the picture. I heard the story of a man walking across this huge farm. And off in the distance on a hilltop as the sun was setting, he saw the silhouette of what he thought was a man. And the man was leaning over and the man was pumping. And it was clear there was a well there. And it was clear, at least from first observation, that the man was pumping water from the well. As the man got closer, he realized that the silhouette wasn't actually a man. It was, have you ever seen one of those cutouts of the silhouette of a person? And actually wasn't the story of this picture where the man was pumping the well. So the man's hand with a hinge was connected to the handle of an artesian well, which was continually flowing. The man wasn't pumping the well at all. The well was pumping the man. Continually. There's a picture there of being filled with the Spirit. Because while it may look like, watch me work, watch me serve, watch me do, wait. Let God work. Let God do. Let God be. The key to your great new year isn't in all the wonderful things that you can do in your own strength and with your resolve and with your determination and with your perseverance. The key to a great new year, the right kind of new year, is God. What do you want to do? Do it through me. Be aware. Wake up. Look around. There are opportunities in every moment of every day. Buy them. Say, God, what do you want me to do with this opportunity? And now, Lord, help me to do it in your power. That'd be a great new year, I'm telling you. I want to have that kind of new year. Anybody else want to have that kind of a great new year? That's the right kind to have.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.